Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. The word of the living God upon which we meditate this morning is taken from the second chapter of Titus, beginning at verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. These are the words. In the name of Jesus Christ, who is both our Savior and our example, fellow redeemed in his precious blood. He was stationed on an island in the Mediterranean, but his life did not consist of sitting on the beach and sipping a mixed drink from a coconut with a tiny umbrella in it. Titus was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul, whom the Holy Spirit called to serve a number of new congregations on the island of Crete in the southern Aegean Sea. While Timothy was left in Ephesus to help to restore order to established congregations, Titus was left on an island to help new congregations. Paul wrote, "I left you in Crete that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." So why Titus and not the Apostle Paul himself? It wasn't Paul's decision. God the Holy Spirit had other plans for the Apostle Paul and delegated these duties to Titus. Even as to this very day, he calls and sends different men to different places to serve in different ministries. Yet when we read that Titus was left to set in order things lacking and to appoint elders or pastors in every city, it may sound like he was left to make up certain rules, to set things in order. But this wasn't a matter of personal control, but of personal care. Because it was the Lord Jesus, not the Apostle Paul, that wanted Titus on Crete to encourage those young pastors there and to encourage their people. But these words aren't only for Titus and for the people of Crete of the first century. These words are also for us because they have been recorded for us in the Holy Scriptures. In fact, we might say that the Holy Spirit here describes in this short letter how things are to be at Calvary and Marquette and every other Christian congregation. And how are things to be? The older men are to be clear-headed, respectful, balanced, sound in faith, love, and patience. The older women are to act respectfully, not gossip or drink too much, but set a good example. And to urge the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to be discreet, decent, good mothers. The younger men are to be clear-minded, a good example of integrity, respect, and holiness, using their mouths for good and not evil. Why is it that we are to conduct ourselves in this way? Is it so that people see us and call us good and faithful Christians, or at least good people? No. If that's the reason why we strive to be Christians, then let's call it what it is. That's moralism. Or, worse yet, legalism. We don't become good Christians by following certain rules or regulations. If merely being commanded something were able to make us into something, why then all we need is a list of rules and regulations. But it doesn't work that way, does it? Can you legislate morality? Does a speed limit sign, for example, serve to stop everyone from speeding? Not at all. The law can make all the demands that it wants, but it has no power to change who and what we are. We strive to live as Christians not to earn anything from God or to be considered good people by others, but out of love for what our great God and Savior Jesus has done for us. That's the simple message to be found here in Titus. That's the saving grace of God that trains us like children to live in a way that pleases God. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, you have cleansed us of sin in baptism and adopted us into your family through faith in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Your Son has redeemed us from all sins, granted us spiritual sight, and led us to turn away from selfish and self-centered living. Help us to think each day on the blessing of our baptism, so that we see you more clearly, love you more dearly, and follow you more closely. Amen. The law and the gospel. We conservative Lutherans like to talk a lot about the law and the gospel. We confess that both are teachings from God and that both are good. We also teach the purpose of each of these teachings and how they differ one from the other. The law is familiar to us, perhaps more than the gospel, because when God first created humankind, he wrote the law of God into our hearts. In addition, he gave us a conscience which bears witness to that law written in our hearts, so that even to this very day, when we do something wrong, we feel guilty. Our conscience tells us that we are accountable to God. That's a very good thing, isn't it? We should listen to our conscience. But after Adam and Eve sinned, they lost the image of God, and that law written in the heart began to fade. So God gave his law a second time, and you know how and you know when. He gave it through Moses on Mount Sinai, written form. We're familiar with the law of God, or the moral law, because it's found in the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments certainly reveal God's will, how he would have us live. We might even say that the Ten Commandments demand that we deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live soberly, rightly, and godly in the present age, like Paul says. But he's not talking about the law of God. Since we have a corrupt and broken nature, the law of God, remember the speed limit sign, doesn't have the power to make us do what is pleasing in God's sight. We may try, but we are bound to fail. What's the point of this little law and gospel lesson? The point is this. Again, it's the grace of God, the good news of what Christ has accomplished, that enables us to turn away from sin and to live godly lives in this present age. Don't take my word for it, though. This is what the Holy Spirit said to Titus. Verse 11 and 12, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." Especially in the South, many Christians demand that the Ten Commandments be taught in the public schools. They believe that if the commandments are taught in the schools, then our country will be returned to an age of morality. They believe that the law of God can change the human heart and make people moral simply by demanding that they be moral. We've noted already that doesn't work because of our fallen natures. Moreover, there's another question in this whole thing, is the question, do we really want the public schools teaching religious matters from their own perspective? I don't think so. The law of God has no power to change the human heart, but the saving grace of God does. The law shows our sin, but But only the cross of Jesus shows us how we can be set free from that sin and from that guilt. In fact, verse 14, in a very simple and beautiful way, explains how we have been reconciled to God. It says that Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Whereas we cannot live moral lives, perfect moral lives, according to the law, Jesus did. Whereas we cannot, by good deeds, make up for what we have done wrong, Jesus, by his death, has. He gave himself for us to redeem us from, here's the important word, every lawless deed. Every sin is forgiven in Christ. More than any other thing, we fallen sinners need forgiveness of sins. And that's what we have through faith in Jesus Christ. In the letter to the Ephesians, the Holy Spirit declares that our Father has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Really, if you think about it, the only message that really can change human hearts is the message of Jesus' cross and the empty tomb. It's through that that God works in us both the will and the desire to do what pleases him. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. I wonder what the world thinks about us. I mean, they must think we're crazy, or at least a slice short of a loaf of bread, when we say that we look forward to the day of judgment. People probably question our sanity when we say that we look forward to going to heaven and to seeing the Lord Jesus face to face. Of course we do. We patiently wait for both. We wait for the Jesus return, and we wait for the time when we're called from this earth to heaven. And we leave the matter up to him. But people probably think we're a little bit nuts to look forward to those things. Why is that? Because most people today live for today. And because of the law written in their hearts, they're afraid of the day of judgment. They're afraid of God coming back to judge the living and the dead. That's what the law of God does. It makes us tremble when we think of Jesus' return, because the law only shows us our sin. That's why we need to turn to the saving grace of God when we think about the day of judgment. Our futures are in the hands of Jesus, who is here called, notice it, our great God and Savior. We don't need to cower in fear when he comes again in the clouds of heaven. We can look up with joy. Why? Because he's not coming to throw us into that eternal jail cell known as hell. He's coming to receive us to himself. He's removed our sin and guilt already, and he suffered the punishment that we earned. Our debt is paid. We don't have any reason to be afraid. But it's the grace of God that teaches us, that trains us to look forward to that day, because it's the return of our Savior God, our loving friend and brother, who's been preparing a place for us in heaven. So until that day, we seek Jesus' strength to turn from ungodliness and sinful lust and live what Paul describes as clear-minded, upright, and godly in this present age. That means the Christian life isn't to be a charade. It isn't to be pretending to be a good person. It is rather a daily opportunity to give glory to Jesus, who died for us and rose again to save us. And the power to live that godly life does not come from the law of God, but from the saving grace of God. I know that this is the opposite of the message that's being proclaimed in our world today. It's the reason, though, that the Holy Spirit urged Titus and those pastors on Crete, speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. This is the true message of the Bible. Not be a good person and be accepted by God. That's what people proclaim today as the message of the Bible. The message is instead that Jesus was the perfect person and that His perfection is credited to our accounts by faith and we are accepted because of His life, death, and resurrection, not because of our own. The law of God points us to ourselves, revealing our failure, our sin. The saving grace of God points us to the cross and to the solution for sin. And that's to be our message, and that's to be our comfort every day. So do you sometimes feel like you don't measure up? Like you're not the Christian that you want to be? Do you fail and to fall into sin on a daily basis like I do? Do you set a bad example? Do you struggle with a particular sin from day to day? If you seek strength and power, and I know you do, then do not turn to the law of God. Do not tell yourself that you'll do better next time. Instead, kneel at the cross. Remember the saving grace of God is the power that will train you to walk as a child of God that glorifies Jesus Christ. May the saving grace of God strengthen us to that end. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.